Amen. She's sweeter than I am and nicer than I am. And I appreciate her more than you know. I appreciate, too, all the prayers that you have offered for my wife. She's doing well. We didn't do much this summer because she had to recuperate, but she's doing wonderfully well now. And the last, starting in September, we got to go out some, and we just came back from Louisiana. I'm always on Thanksgiving. My mother years ago told me that I was to schedule her on Thanksgiving. And so as long as my mama lives, and then, of course, my sister told me this time, she said, Ronnie said, if mama was to die, I said, what you going to do? I said, what do you want me to do? She said, I want you to schedule me for Thanksgiving. So I'll be going there every Thanksgiving. So we were there, and then we had a couple of churches we preached in, got back home Thursday afternoon. I had did some business Friday and drove up here, drove 570 miles before I got here, and got in a motel room last night and doing fine. So I want to tell you, I appreciate all the prayers, appreciate the support, appreciate everything you've done for us. And we just thank you that God has allowed us to do the work we're doing. We've seen several souls, many souls saved this summer, and about four or five young men surrendered to preach. And now we're getting ready to go back in kind of Lord willing. We'll be starting a church this fall, August. We got a young man trained there now, so ready to start church. And so, Lord willing, he'll be starting this fall. And so that's what it's all about, and that's what we're doing. Now take your Bible, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter number 6. We don't have a lot of time here this morning. We have a good bit of time, but we don't have a lot of time. I want to deal with a few things this morning about this business of how to live. In other words, some principles in the Bible to live by. Some things that you need to live by. You need to put as an axiom around which you operate your life. One of the problems that we're faced with today is we have a lot of folks that have never understood the Word of God. They've never read the Word of God. They've been raised in a society that's a godless society. They don't know. You start trying to witness to them and tell them about the Lord, they look at you like you're crazy. I find folks now that I start trying to witness to them, and I begin to try to deal with them, and they don't even know what you're talking about. They have no idea about who Jesus Christ is. They think Christmas is just another commercial day, another holiday. They don't have any idea about what's going on. They don't have anything at all. And one of the reasons is that they're not being taught. You're not being taught from the Word of God. They're not being taught in our school system. Years ago, many years ago, the school system was teaching about Jesus. I mean, when I was in high school and junior high and grammar school, we always had prayer. We had Bible study. Back then, we had a time that our teacher prayed, and they even asked for prayers. What did we have to pray about? They talked to us about the Lord. But today, we don't hear that. So they come, you young people and adults, and especially the young people, come to a church, and you're getting here about all you get all week unless you get into the Word of God. Unless you begin to study and get hungering for the things of the Lord. Now I want to ask a couple of questions here this morning before I start in this lesson. I want you to bow your heads. I want to ask you a couple of questions. I just want you to listen to me carefully. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. How many of you here this morning know that if you die at this moment, you'd go to heaven? You know you're saved. You know it without a doubt. Nobody looking around. How many know that? Raise your hand. How many know that? Okay? Put your hands down. How many here this morning don't know that if you die right now, if you just die at this moment, if the Lord would stop your life this moment, you do not believe you'd go to heaven, but you believe you'd go to hell? Anyone raise a hand on that? The preacher, I don't believe I'm going to heaven. I believe I'm lost. Anybody? Raise your hand real high where I can hear. See. Okay, amen. Well, hallelujah. Now, if you know you're lost, now listen to me carefully. If you know you're lost, you're a prime candidate to get saved. Because only, you can look up here at me now, only those that know that they're lost will ever want to be saved. And so, if you're lost here this morning, and we had some raise their hand, and I want you to understand this, any time, any moment that you want to be saved, if you really want to be saved, just get up and come down here to the front. We'll get somebody to deal with you. You say, Brother Osteen, it'd be embarrassing. What would really be bad if you die in your sins and go to hell. Now that not only will be embarrassing, but it will be an eternity in hell. And so you need to understand that. And so if you're not saved this morning, why don't you talk to the preacher, talk to me, or talk to somebody this morning. We'll try to show you from the Word of God, and we'll show you what Jesus says about salvation. I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, if you'll notice here, in verse number 24, we're going to read the whole passage, and then I'm going to go back and deal with some things. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that word mammon is an old English word. It means material goods, money and material goods and things of that order. And he goes on to say, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Father, bless your word, bless the reading of the word, the hearing of the word, the preaching of the word. And dear Lord, I pray that you'll apply it to every heart today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now I want you to listen to me carefully. Chapter 6 and verse 33 is my wife and I's collective verse. I have a verse of Scripture, and she has a verse of Scripture for her life. But as a unit, this is our collective verse. As a husband and wife, my verse of Scripture is Psalms 119:165. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And her verse of Scripture is in Corinthians, and it talks about this business that no temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But her and I, we got to talking about some things, and here a while back, and I said, you know, we just kind of need a verse of Scripture that will just depict our life and show our life and what we need to do. And we landed on this verse of Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So now I want you to understand this. Every person in this room ought to take this verse of Scripture literally to their heart and begin to try to operate that way. Seek whatever God wants in your life. Seek the kingdom of God. If you're going to seek the kingdom of God, you're going to have to know the King. First thing you're going to have to know is the King, and Jesus is the King. Amen? And so you cannot really operate and seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness unless you know him. And I understand, I'm not going to go through all the doctrinal things. I'm going to apply this verse of Scripture, dearly beloved, to us as a practical thing that we need to use to walk with the Lord. You need to be walking with him and living for him. But you can't do it unless you're saved. That's the number one thing. You must be born again. And some of you are here this morning, you're not saved. So it doesn't make a difference what you do. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, whatever you do is nothing but sin. Because the Word of God says all of our righteousnesses are as a filthy rag. So it doesn't make a difference how good you are and how nice you are and how gracious you are. And I'm not saying go out here and act like some kind of fool and act wicked and all these other things. But I'm saying none of those things will help you with God. you must be born again. And then after you get saved, you have two opportunities. You have the opportunity then of walking with God, seeking His will, walking in His way, and seeking what He would have you to do. You see, you're to seek to be what God wants you to be first. The first thing you're to do is to seek to be what God wants you to be. Now, that's the problem. Because some of us don't know what God wants us to be. God wants us to be saved. We know that. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? He wants you to be saved. And then He wants you to live righteous and walk righteous and to be holy and do those things that He'd have you do. But listen to me carefully. One of the problems that we're faced today in Christian circles is that people are doing things by the energy of the flesh and calling it godly. You can do a lot of things in the energy of the flesh. You can get to the point to where you don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with the girls who do. Amen. You can have a clean life. You can do all those things in the energy of the flesh. You can preach in the energy of the flesh. You can witness in the energy of the flesh. You can perform all the things that look around that you're supposed to perform in church and do. You can do them in the energy of the flesh. But a flesh work is still a flesh work. And that's why we're having so many problems today among our Christian people and the people of God. It's because of the fact that they haven't got a hold of this business that what you do for God, what you do for Him must be done with the filling of the Spirit of God. And so we have kind of pushed that away because of the fact we have looked around at the charismatics and all that other crowd, and some abuse that and this, that, and the other. And we, hey, I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ Himself left us an example. Whenever He was baptized there, the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and He was driven by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness, and His life was sustained here on the human side, dearly beloved, by the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. So you need to understand that. You think you can do any better? You think you can do any better than the greatest man that ever lived? Jesus Christ, the Son of God? You think you can do any better than He did out here in your human flesh and human will? You think you can do better than Him? You must seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now that's the problem today. We don't want to talk about it. You know, if somebody gets to where they're really serving the Lord, most folks will look at them and say, well, that guy is too spiritual. Amen. I've talked to young people and young adults and people. They said, boy, I like this guy over here. When I want to have fun, I go over and hang around this guy. But when I want something spiritual, I hang around this guy. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I want the flesh. I want the flesh. Hey, and I live in this flesh. I fight it every day. I have problems with it every day. I have problems with it. I have problems with it all the time. If somebody does me wrong, I want to hurt them. Amen. My flesh gets in this thing. If I don't watch what I'm doing. But when you seek His righteousness, dearly beloved, that means that He is going to run the show. And that means that your flesh is going to have to die. I said one time, years ago, I said it this way. I said, I'm going to serve God if it kills me. And you know what? It's had to kill me every day. I had to die. I've had to die moment by moment by moment. So the first thing you need to do is be saved, be born again, and the only way you can get saved is recognize that you're lost, recognize that Jesus is God, recognize that He died in your place, recognize that He's been resurrected, recognize that He wants to save you, that He loves you, and then call unto Him and trust Him, repent of your sins and believe on Him, and He will save you. I have people every once in a while, they say, well, I've done that. If you've ever done that, you're saved. Now, let me just say this carefully. When you get saved, you have eternal life. But you don't know anything about eternal security till you get in the Bible. That's where the confusion comes. You see, when I got saved, I didn't understand about eternal security and everything like that. I just knew something happened. But I had a background that came from the Church of God where they said you could lose your salvation. And so when I get saved, I just know something happened. And in the next few days, somebody told me, said, well, I said, I want to tell you. I said, you'll be all right if you hang on. I said, if it lasts, it'll be okay. And I said, well, I got saved. Now, what are you talking about? Well, you know you can lose it. I said, no, I didn't know that. So I went to the Bible. You know what I found in the Bible? That my salvation is not my salvation, it's His salvation. He gave it to me. I'm saved, and He's the one going to keep it. Amen. My salvation doesn't depend, after I was saved, salvation doesn't depend on what I do after salvation. It depends on what He has done for me at the point of salvation. But see, I didn't know that until I got in the Bible. And you know what I'm finding across the country? I'm finding some folks that get saved, and then they get confused. And you got a lot of these fellas over here running around, these evangelists running around, they're trying to confuse folks. They're saying, well, if you don't do this, and 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 you don't do this, then you're not saved. Well, that's works. It's not what you do that makes you saved. It's who you are. My name is Osteen. I walked in the sheriff's office down in my home parish there. The sheriff, my daddy had worked for him, and I walked in there. My daddy was a deputy sheriff for 25, 30 years, and he worked for two or three sheriffs. And I walked in the sheriff's department. The fact is, I went there for a reason. I wanted him to give me a deputy, make me a deputy, so I could carry a pistol where I wanted to. And so I went and I walked in there, and when he looked at me, he said, a man said, you look more like your daddy every day. And I do. I mean, if I had a mustache or beard, I'd look just like it. And he said, you look like your daddy more every day. And I got to thinking about that later. Isn't that way we ought to be? We ought to, as we get older, as we get older of the Lord, we ought to have a heavenly glow about us, or we ought to look more like our Savior and act more like our Savior than we ever have. Amen. But the only way that's going to happen is that if you recognize who you are. My name's Osteen. My daddy was named. I could not deny my blood roots. I could change my name, and I'd still look like my daddy. You hear what I'm saying? And so you're saved here today. If you're saved here today, get a hold of this minute that you're saved forever, and that you may mess up every once in a while, but Jesus is standing right there to help you, and I'm here to tell you there's no reason for you to sin, but if you do sin, John said, if you do it, you have an advocate. And you can confess your sins. Now, when you go out here and sit out here and deliberately do some sin and do that and do it all in a deliberate manner, you're going to be in some real trouble. Chastisement will come your way. God will beat the daylights out of you. You think your daddy's chastising a bad way? God gets a hold of you. Amen. So you're to seek your kingdom of God. That means you ought to come to church, you ought to tithe, when you're saved, you ought to be in the house of God, you ought to be baptized, you ought to be a part of this body, you ought to be listening to your pastor, you ought to be witnessing to others, you ought to be reading your Bible, you ought to be a help to other people, you ought to live like you're saved, amen. He said, do that. He said, that's what you're supposed to do. But you know what most folks are doing today? They're interested in what they can get. This whole passage of Scripture deals with this business of people so interested in clothing and eats and everything else and material goods and all these other things. And he gets down here at the end of it. He said the first thing you need to understand is these things are immaterial. They're going to burn up one of these days. What you need to do is seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. So I've set out to do that. I've set out to prove this verse of Scripture. And you know what I found? It's right. I believe it's right to start with. That God's going to take care of me. God's going to watch over me. God's going to clothe me. God's going to feed me. I'm supposed to be busy doing what he tells me. That doesn't mean you're supposed to sit over here in a corner somewhere and say, well, you know, I'm going to sit here until God comes by and drops something in my mouth. That's dumber than a box of rocks, honey. Let me just tell you, you're crippled too high for crutches. You're so stupid you can't get out of this room if you think that. Amen. You hear what I'm saying, dear beloved? You're supposed to be busy doing what God wants you to do. God wants us to be busy people serving him. Then he says, now if you'll do this, he said, and all these things shall be added unto you. And all these things he's talking about back up there. Another passage of scripture, he said, if you'd forsake all, he'd give you houses and lands 100-fold. You know, one of the problems about us, so sometimes we don't want to forsake all. All we want to do is to try to manipulate God. Well, God, I have done this for you. How come you haven't done this for me, God? That's not the reason you do it. I love my dear wife, and I love her with an unconditional love. And I do things for her just because I love her. Just because she's mine. Just because I love her. And I do it because of the fact, and she does the same with me. Last week, we was down at my mother's, and my sister, and they want her to make pralines. And if you know what a praline is? I'm going to raise your hand if you know what a praline is. The rest of you folks, well, God help you, amen. A praline. Some of y'all call it praline. That's a piece of candy made with pecans. Pecans, if you want to do it right. That, you know why we say pecans down south? Because that's a French word, pecan. That's the way you say it in French. And that's the way in Louisiana we say it, my part of the world. But it's actually pecan, okay, in the English world. But I'm about half mixed up anyway. But anyway, my sister said, I want you to make some of these. So for about 6 or 8, I think she made 10 batches, which is about 30 or 32 candies to the batch, about that big. And we was looking around. We went over to another place there at Natchitoches, Louisiana, and was looking through some shops, and they had these pralines. Made with pecans. And they were $2 a piece. I said, my soul, honey, you got $200 or $300 worth there in the car. But you know what? You know what? I wanted some of those things. My wife put me on a diet here a while back. This summer, I got up one morning and got on the scale, and it says, 2 is company and 3 is a crowd. 310 pounds. And I'm bigger than I'd ever got. I weigh about 265, 270 now. She put me on a diet. She changed my eating habits, is what she did. And one of the things, I can't have sweets, and I can't have very much sweets and very much bread. And so she's making all these. I said, baby, I want one of those. She said, you can have one. I said, but honey, I've done all this for you. She said, I don't care what you've done. One's all you get. You're like that with the Lord. You say, well, Lord, I've done this for you. I've done that for you. I've done this over here for you. And why haven't you done for me what I want? But you know, the Lord is looking out for you like my wife was looking out for me. He said, one's all you can have. And I said, okay. I was glad to get one. You hear what I'm saying? We ought to just be glad whenever God gives us something. We ought to be happy that God let us get up this morning. Let us see what... the preacher's girls came in here, and the youngest one, she's grown up since... I've been nearly 2 years and a half since I've seen her. And she come bouncing in here, and I thought, man. I said, honey, you've grown up. She said, well, you're supposed to do that. And you know what I thought? I thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. But why is it that you're a child of God and you're still acting like a thumb-sucking baby? Now, Now, that brings me to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. I'm going to deal here, but I've got about 15 minutes, and I'm going to deal with this business of some folks that got messed up because they didn't seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, listen to me carefully. The church on the day of Pentecost was empowered with the Holy Spirit. The church was sent out to witness and to teach and to gather in and to get others saved. Now, we're in Acts chapter number 6. And I want you to notice what happens in Acts chapter number 6 and verse 1 now. Now, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, look here. Listen to this. This is what happened. Y'all listen to me carefully. Here's what happened. God was working in the church. Power God was in. The crowd began to get bigger. And it began to be a great bunch of folks in that church. And the widow ladies were being taken care of by the church. But now here it is. Now there's a murmuring in the church. Must have been a Baptist church. Had to be a Baptist church. Murmuring. You know what I find? Now let me give you something. The thing that happened here that I see in this church, it was a church of multiracial. I'm looking around this morning. Different cultures, different races. But you see, you're all here in one body. Amen. You're supposed to be operating in unity. You're supposed to be loving each other and caring for each other. Is that what the Bible teaches? Now, there was not only a multicultural, multiracial church there, but there was also a selfish crowd. In other words, these Grecian ladies said, hey, them Hebrews over there are getting more. Them Hebrew ladies are getting more than we are. And y'all not taking care of us. Sound familiar? That's the way it is in churches, and that's the way it is in a society today. You're not doing for me because my culture is not your culture or my race is not your race. Sound familiar? Huh? That's right. It's right in the Bible. This is nothing new. But you know, here's the thing that happened in that church. The next thing that when as soon as all this began to happen, God showed this crowd what to do. And here's what has to be done in the church. Look down in verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so here now they got everybody together. They called everybody together. They said, hey, we got a problem. We're busy trying to preach the word of God. We're busy trying to get a hold of God. We're busy praying and preaching and ministering and doing these things. And said, we need somebody to take care of this. And we need somebody that will watch out for it and take care of it. And so the Bible says here in this passage of Scripture, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men. I want you to notice out there, they have to be of honest report. Did you realize that's the first criteria for leadership in the church? Men of honest report. Not double tongue. Not one that's deceitful. Not one that's going to go out here and do things behind your back and all. It has to be an honest report. When I was pastoring down in Westlake, I had a fellow that was a deacon there when I got there. And an older man, and he got upset with me. First thing he did when he got upset, he quit tithing. And the reason he got upset was because he just didn't like the way I was preaching. He told me I was preaching too strong and too straight. I don't know how you can preach too strong, too straight. Amen. But anyway, he got, and I let him alone. I didn't bother him, but I've been bothering him for several weeks. I just tried to let the Holy Spirit work. I always try to let the Holy Spirit work. Then finally one day, the Lord said, go talk to him. I went over and he was out in his yard and walked up to him. And I said, brother, I said, you got a problem. I said, you quit tithing. And I said, you're murmuring. And you're one of the leaders of the church, and you're not honest. your God robber. And he said, how do you know that? I said, I went and checked. I was the pastor of the church. It was my business to know what's going on with the flock. By the way, it's your pastor's business to know what's going on with you. He's to know you. He's to know what's going on with you. And I said, you need to get it right, or we'll just bring church discipline against you tonight. I mean, this coming Sunday night. And I said, either get it right and apologize to the church, or we're going to undeek you, and we're going to bring church to discipline against you and treat you like a heathen man and a publican. Well, he got it right. Now listen to what I'm saying. You see, an honest report. By the way, every leader in this church ought to have that criteria. Not just your pastor. Every person in this church. Is that right? These are leaders. Then what does it say the next thing? Honest report. What does it say there? Next thing, what does it say, brother? Full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, no. No. That's not the way we want to do it. We want to do it because somebody is prestigious, because somebody may have money, or because somebody may have education, or because somebody may have training, because a thousand things. But that Bible says that men that's in leadership and people that are in leadership must be full of the Holy Ghost. Is that what it says? See, that's a problem. You know one of the things that I found? I found that a lot of men have a lot of education. I'm not against education. I'm for it. You know me well enough to know that. Now, they may not have a lot of means. They may not have a lot of money. They may not have a lot of anything. Now, they may not even have a lot of what we call culture. And I haven't figured out what culture is. It's going to what side you're on, what culture is. Okay. They may not have a lot of those things. But let me just tell you this. If they're honest and full of the Holy Ghost, then I want you to know to say, what is the next thing? What's the next criteria? Huh? They have to have, I believe it says, full of the Holy Ghost and what?
Wisdom.
And wisdom. That means full of wisdom. Did you know what wisdom is? Wisdom means that you know how to use what you got. Wisdom that's talking about is not talking about wisdom of men. It's talking about wisdom from above. That's a book of James, okay? Now, God put your pastor here. This church is growing. I mean, I look around here and see people I hadn't ever seen before. And some of you, y'all are still here, and I've wondered why they left you here. No, anyway, that's a joke. You can laugh if you want to. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying this church is growing. This church needs men and women. Some of you women out here are taking care of some of the things for the children and the young ladies. You need to be honest. And you need to be full of the Holy Ghost. And you need to have wisdom. It's not just for men. I believe the Word of God teaches us that there are certain positions and things of order that God has set up in the church and things of this order and leadership and all that. But the ladies of the church, dearly beloved, are one of the most essential things in the church, are people in the church. Did you understand that? I couldn't be what I am today without my darling wife. I would not be the man of God today without her. I mean, she has been a guiding force behind the scenes all of these years. Them boys of hers and the daughters of hers wouldn't be what they are, wouldn't be for that woman. I'm here to tell you, dear love, we need to get back this business praying for our leaders. I'm talking about church leaders now. We're not going to deal with this other crowd out here right now. I'm talking about right in the church. And you know what? This pastor here, I don't know. I haven't talked to him. I haven't talked to him hardly at all in a few months. But I'm telling you this. I'll guarantee you the load's getting heavy. The load is getting heavy. And he's not able to do all the things that needs to be done in this church. You must step up to the plate. Every person in this church must step up to the plate. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 8. Corinthians chapter number 8. I want to read a couple of things here for you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I got about 5-6 minutes. Be more than some of you want. Listen to me carefully, folks. I read this book enough to realize and understand that my business is to help this pastor and to help this church. And my business is to help bring this church to a point of perfection, maturity. That's what an evangelist is supposed to do. He's not supposed to just come in and preach some little sermon and sermonettes, you know. He's supposed to come in and bring something that will stick in the heart and help that church to go on for the Lord. Go back and read in Ephesians. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Bible says, "Brethren, we do you wit to the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abound of the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and not, you ought to underline this, and beyond their power." That's whenever you get filled with the Holy Ghost. That's when you tap into divine resources. That's when you come to the point where you go beyond what you have. I know and I understand that all this is talking about money, and I understand it's talking about giving, but I'm going to here tell you something, but this is a principle. I'm dealing with a principle. If you're going to do anything for God, you're going to have to get beyond your natural man. Then he says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." They want to share what they had so that they could be part of the ministry. Now here's what it is. Here's what I'm getting to. Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves." First gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Here's the first thing they did. Here's the first thing they did, young man. Here's what they did. These people said, "We're going to give ourselves to the Lord. We're going to make ourselves a present to the Lord." That's what it means. We're going to give ourselves. We're going to lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Our mind, our hands, our feet, everything we have. We're going to lay it all at the feet of Jesus. We're going to lay it down. We'll give it to him. And then the next thing that they did after they laid everything down and surrendered everything and said, "We're going to give it to the Lord," they went to the pastor, the ones that was over them, and gave themselves to them. That's what it said. See? And here's the problem. We want the church to grow. We want people to be fed the Word of God. We want people to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to do it our way. And God says the way you're going to have to do it is you're going to have to first give yourself to the Lord. Make a present of yourself to the Lord. And then you go to the preacher and say, "Okay, preacher, I'm giving myself to the Lord. What do you want me to do?" Now, if you go back to Acts chapter number 6, when they had chosen those men, they brought them before the disciples, and they put them over the work. The church didn't vote to put him over the work. They voted to choose them, but they brought them to the men of God, and they gave them to them, and they put them over that business. That's what it's supposed to be. That's the way the church grows. Now, here's the problem. If there's murmuring, you know why there's murmuring? It's because you're selfish. You think that your selfish needs are not being met. Every time there's murmuring in the church, it's because of selfishness. Somebody's not getting their way. But you know what I found? I found the Word of God. I'm not supposed to get my way. I'm supposed to get in His way and do His will, and be submissive to that. My son-in-law called me from Silver City, New Mexico, Friday. And he said, "Dad," said, "I'm preaching on submissions, and I'm preaching a series of messages, and I'm preaching on submissions and subjection." And he said, I want to ask you a few questions about this. And we talked back and forth over the phone about it. And one of his basic questions was, I've gone to the dictionary. I've gone to the dictionary about submission and all this. And I said, submission? And he said, can you give me something? I said, you're good at breaking it down easy where people could understand it. He said, you can give me something that's just real broken down. I said, submission is losing yourself. Just losing yourself. Submission is saying, I'm not going to allow myself to run this show. I'm going to let God run it. Now, I look around here and see, and there's a whole need. There's a lot more needs. I'm sure that your pastor's got things going, got the Bible Institute going, got the bus ministries going, got this a recovery program ministry going, got these missionaries I got to raise money for, got lands bought over here, got 1,000 things that's coming to him from every different direction. What are you doing to help him? What are you doing? Now here's the thing. Here's the thing about it. Here's what you need to understand. You need to give yourself to the Lord and then give yourself to the man of God. And God bless you. Would you bow your heads, please? We're going to take a few moments and hear these altars. If you want to just crawl around them and pray a while and get a hold of God, you just come on. Hear these altars. You might as well just come down here and make yourself a present to the Lord. Hear these altars. Come on. Let's stand to our feet and we're going to pray and hear these altars. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we just tried to just bring some simple things that you wanted us to bring this morning to help this church, to help this man of God, and help this ministry. Bless these dear people, Lord, as they do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, hear these altars. And if you're not saved, why don't you come down here and take me by the hand. Say, preacher, I want to be saved. Why don't you come on now?
Look this way. I don't like to put a lot of addendums on other men's messages, but I want to talk to you for just a couple of minutes. You can be seated. Those are at the altar still. You can remain here. But I think there's basically three areas where church problems come from. Number one, and I've said it a million times, is people judging outside of their jurisdiction. They form opinions about why things are being done. They have no idea why they're being done, but they form an opinion, and then bring that opinion to others. Secondly, is what he just talked about, and that is people not being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the third thing is workers who aren't servants. And you get a worker who isn't a servant and a person who judges outside their jurisdiction. Why are you being treated like a servant? Oh, yeah, I shouldn't be treated like... Well, yeah, you know if you're a servant or not based on how you react when you're treated like one. Amen? You know, and if you're treated like a servant and you resist that, you resent that, then you're not a servant. And we need servants. We don't need workers. I appreciate workers, but we need servants. And then somebody who's prone to judge outside of the jurisdiction will go to a worker and say, "Why are you being treated like a servant?" and make that worker unhappy. Better have a worker that's not a servant than somebody who won't do the job at all. But you make a worker unhappy by asking why they're treated like a servant when the servant should say, "Boy, it's a joy to be a servant." I'm just here to serve. And why in the world are you talking to me about this when you're not in charge anyway? Because you're judging outside of your jurisdiction. And if both parties were filled with the Holy Spirit, neither would have the problem. You know, but it's just that's kind of how, if everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, really, there wouldn't be any problems. There wouldn't be any strife. There wouldn't be any contention. There wouldn't be any, if friction if people would just be filled with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to say things that cause dissent. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to say things that, you know, you think you're going to comfort somebody and show your sympathy and compassion and you know, your empathy for them, and what you do is you make them unhappy. And that's because you're operating in the flesh. And what you think is going to soothe and comfort them only makes them unhappy. And you haven't been serving God yet. You haven't been operating on the Holy Spirit. You've been operating on the flesh. Because that's, you say, well, I wasn't trying to sow discord. I was trying to sow comfort. Well, you still sow discord anyway. Because the operation was there from the flesh, not by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit tells servants to be glad that they can serve. And the devil tells people to be unhappy. And even if it's in the guise of being comforting, and if the effect is to make people unhappy, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And God hates it. He said he hates it. All right, let's be dismissed. We'll come back here in about 10 minutes. See you then.